All right, welcome back to Ask the Pastor, and interesting to have you once again. We do know that your questions are coming in, and it's been wonderful getting those questions from all around the world, Netherlands, Namibia, Nigeria, and everywhere. We really do appreciate that your questions are coming in. We're certain that more questions are coming in. Thank you so much. All right, my name, remember, is Godson Chukwuka Uba, and still with us is Pastor Moses Alu. God bless you, sir.
Shalom, and welcome back.
All right. Okay.
Fire your questions.
All right. So we have questions coming in. Okay. And this is from Brother Wesley from Gombe State, Nigeria. Brother Wesley says, Shalom, sir. Please, the prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 1 to 11, refers to Samaria as an elder to Israel. How is it? And how did Samaria become sister to Israel? Where did the lineage of the Samaritans start from? This is Brother Wesley from Gombe.
Sometimes you people ask me questions as if I am an anthropologist. The story of Samaria, let's look at the story of Samaria. Mm-hmm. Samaria is one of the cities of the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. If we go to 2 Kings chapter 17 or so, the capital of Israel initially was in Samaria. But something happened in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5.
Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Uzziah, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away.
Now, before we come to 2 Kings 17, okay, let's go back a little bit to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 21.
Okay, that's 16 verse 21, and it says, then were the people of Israel divided into two parts.
Uh-huh.
Half of the people followed Tibnin the son of Ginath,
uh-huh,
to make him king, and half followed Omri.
That's the story. Yes. I'm looking for. Yes.
And half followed Omri, but the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, mm-hmm, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill.
So the king of Israel bought Samaria. That's what I'm looking for.
Okay.
He bought Samaria, and Samaria became a city of Israel. Go and read on.
Okay. And built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shema, owner of the hill, Samaria. For Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did
that
worse.
That is how Samaria became a city of Israel. So if we go to 2 Kings now,
okay,
chapter 17.
2 Kings chapter 17.
From verse 24.
And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Kotha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Shevarvian and placed them in the cities of Samaria, uh-huh, instead of the children of Israel.
Uh-huh.
And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof.
Uh-huh.
And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou had removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he had sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. And the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land.
That is how the mixture of the foreigners. Maybe before we get there, chapter 17, mm-hmm, see the captivity first. Let's go to verse 5.
Okay. Chapter 17, verse 2 Kings, chapter 17, verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years.
Uh-huh.
In the 9th year of Uzziah, the king of Assyria, uh-huh, took Samaria and carried Israel away from Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gaza.
Again, verse 6.
Verse 6. In the 9th year of Uzziah, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away from Assyria.
No. carried Israel away,
away into Assyria, and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gaza and in the cities of the Medes.
That is how the city of Samaria fell. Mm-hmm. And the Assyrian king brought foreigners, other people into the city. And the whole thing mixed up. They didn't know how Israel served their God. Mm. And whatever happened, there's that mixture. Mm. So it's not, you can see why the rest of Israel will not accept the Samaritans, because they know what happened until you people who are claiming to be Samaritans now, some, you know, you are not Jews. We know where you came from. Mm. That's the problem of Samaria until Christ came and he was treated like a Samaritan. He rejected by Jews.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
All right. God bless you. Okay, we have more questions coming in. Okay, this is Shalom to the Bride of Christ worldwide. More grace to the pastor and all the sponsors of this program. God bless you. So my question is, has John chapter 5 verse 25 to 29 be fulfilled? John chapter 5 verse 25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, indeed, which all they that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the damnation,
There are two things spoken here. I want you to note. Now, in John chapter 5, verse 25.
John chapter 5, verse 25, and it says, "Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live."
Now, he said, listen. He said, I read it again. I'll read it for emphasis. Okay. "Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming," future. Mm-hmm. "And now," again, "is," present. Mm-hmm. "When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Mm-hmm. "The hour is coming," future. Mm-hmm. "And now also is the hour," mm-hmm, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and dead I hear shall live." It's talking about those who will believe him. Mm. In the essence that we are in now, we are all condemned to death.
Yes,
the sinner. Mm. The hour now, the hour of salvation. Mm. They will hear him and they will believe. "For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Life. Mm. Then he said, "The hour is coming." That is in verse 28.
Mm.
Verse 28. Marvel not at this.
Yes.
"For the hour is coming."
Okay.
He emphasizes.
Yes.
Future now. "In the which all that are in the graves
shall hear his voice."
Shall hear his voice.
Yeah.
That is for resurrection.
Mm.
So that let us know also that this verse also confirms that Christ has the ministry for the living. And the ministry for the dead. The dead. Oh, glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
Let you know that there is the ministry for the living and the ministry for the dead. They will hear his voice, and they that hear it shall live. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Those of us with fully bright people understand why we're smiling just now. All right, so let's go to the other question. It says, "I believe it has been fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 to 56.
Yeah, in the first part.
Yes, okay.
Of the first resurrection.
Okay, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 to 20 confirm the fulfillment.
Yes, that is the first part, because there is also... they heard his voice. The living were hearing, and the dead also went and they heard it.
Mm.
So there's The ministry for the living and ministry for the dead. And now they've gone up. The second part of the resurrection is the one we're expecting. Now the gospel is going on now for the living. The sealing of the Holy Ghost. That is the shout. We're trimming our lambs.
Yes,
it's for the living. The shout is for the living. Pulling us out of error. Preparing and perfecting us. And when he finished, then the seven thunders. Revelation chapter 10. The voice of the archangel, which is the second part of the pool we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. After the shout, we have the voice of the archangel, which is referring to Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. We are the voice sounds and seven thunders utter their voices. And the living till today, we don't know what the seven thunders spoke, because that is now time for the dead in Christ to hear the gospel that would bring their body change, and they come up. And then the trump, which is the third pool, takes us home. So you are correct. The resurrection is in three parts called the first resurrection. The first one is Matthew 27. The second one is what we're expecting. And the third one is those two prophets in Revelation chapter 11. Then we come and rule and reign with Christ to fulfill verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20. Those groups that are there that will reign with Christ. God bless you.
All right, still on that, okay, I hope we've gotten that. Okay, I wish to say, if there should be any message to the dead, it should be for the Israelites that died when they were blinded to the gospel.
No.
Okay.
No. Because he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I understand it different from that. And the dead in Christ, the Israelites did not die in Christ. They died under the law, not believing Christ. But all the Israelites and the Gentiles that died in Christ, they rise first. And the we which are alive will be changed. That is the order. And for us to have rapturing faith is because something happens. We see the pattern in Revelation, Matthew chapter 27. They rise, we see them, and then we now know it's time for us to go.
Okay.
God bless you.
He has some scriptures he added there. It says, there's a reason why the message was preached to them, and that I explained in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20.
That is the first resurrection.
Okay, now the other question is asked is, why should the message be preached to them that died under grace when all had the message?
No, that is what something will be spoken to them. When we say preach there, we're not saying they are going to preach salvation to them. There's something they are going to be told that gives them the body change. They will hear his voice. They will hear his voice. They had Lazarus heard his voice. Come forth. And life came back.
Yes, sir.
This one now, they will hear his voice. Whatever he tells them gives them a body change. Not telling them to give their life to Christ. They are already dead in Christ. But he is the life giver. He's going to give them life. Remember, if the spirit of he that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, they are the ones under the grave. They will hear his voice and they will come forth. It's as clear as that.
Amen. Okay. Okay. We can't generalize it to all dead plus Gentile. Revelation chapter 10 as a whole is talking only about the Jewish. Seven thunders. Okay, I believe this, everything is already answered. So God bless you, Brother Ganimex from the Emirates. God bless you and God bless you. Thank you for your question. Okay, Mr. Priska says, good evening, sir. My name is Priska from Adamawa State. Please, sir, I want to know if putting on trousers is really a sin according to Deuteronomy. According to Deuteronomy, the Bible said that a woman should not wear what is pertaining to men, but did not state trousers, which doing Abraham, Jesus, there is nothing like trousers. It's only garments which men and women wear, with a little difference. Either men do tie a rope for mantle on their waist, which also imply to today's fashion. There's male trousers and female trousers with a clear difference. Okay, Okay, that's just a statement.
So you are explaining to us that trouser is not mentioned. Therefore, you can wear trouser. Well, in this part of the world where I am now, trousers belong to the women. I mean, to the men, not women. Skirt belong to the women, not men, in this part of the world. Brassieres belong to the women, not the men. And I want you to note that the purpose of that law to Israel is so that everybody will remain in your position, so that a man will not be mistaken for a woman by your appearance, and a woman will not be mistaken for a man by her appearance. In whatever location that you are in, according to the tradition of that area, every tradition, every tribe, every nation has the dressing for the male and the female that identify from your appearance who a woman is and who a man is. And so take note of that. The mention of trouser every time here is because in the Western world, and which we copy from, trouser belong to the man and not the woman. In fact, about 18th century or so, there was a law in France that forbade women wearing
trousers.
And it has not even been expunged from their constitution because a rights activists have been, you know, quarreling over that. We are quarreling over that.
Okay. All right. God bless you, Sister Prisca from Adamawa State, Nigeria. Okay, we have our brother John Kayode back online from Obomosho here in Nigeria. Brother John, God bless you. Please go with your question, sir.
Yeah, thank you, sir.
All right. God bless you, sir.
Shalom, Pastor.
Shalom. God bless you.
God bless you, sir. Brother Ibuka, I greet you in Jesus' name.
God bless you, too. Amen, sir.
Sir, I have an observation. Okay. I have one observation and one question today, sir. Okay.
Go ahead, you're on air.
Yeah. Now, the way you pronounce the name of a city in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, is what I want us to first of all look at. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9.
Yes.
Arise, get to the Zarephath, I think. That's what you normally call it, but it should be Zarephath.
Okay, Zarephath. Okay, thank you very much. And I think I saw something about Zarephath in the Old, in the New Testament. Let's, which scripture did you quote now?
1 Kings 17:9.
Now, if you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 26.
Okay.
I want you to read it, Brother John.
Luke chapter 4.
Yes, verse 26.
But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow.
Okay.
So that is where you saw your own. But I think the verse, Jesus was referring to that 1 Kings chapter 17 that we
exactly read. So, well, it is Zarephath in 1 Kings.
Zarephath.
Jesus in the New Testament call it Zarephath. Zarephath.
Okay.
So it's the same thing.
Okay, sir.
God bless you.
Now let's go to the second question, sir. Mm-hmm. I love the way you study, sir.
Thank you. Okay.
Now, the second question is what I discover about Apostle Paul.
Yes.
And I don't want to indict him. I want to have clear understanding of what happened on. I mean, what happened with him. Now, in Acts of Apostles chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 or so, there was an argument. So an argument about circumcision, which some people came to the new believer that they should be circumcised.
Yeah.
They should keep the law of Moses.
Okay.
If they didn't do that, they would not be saved.
Yes.
And the apostles in Jerusalem ironed that area out.
Yes.
But when Apostle Paul came to Acts 16, he has to circumcise Timothy. Acts 16:3. But when he came again to Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, and chapter 5, verses, he taught the right thing that neither circumcision or circumcision is nothing at all, but the faith in Christ Jesus. I want to know, why did he just circumcise Timothy when he has already agreed that whether he circumcised or not is not necessary, but faith in Christ? I want to understand his action.
Yes.
In Acts 16.
You're a Bible student, Brother John.
Yes, sir.
Correct. Do you remember what Apostle Paul taught about the liberty of the Christians in Colossians concerning food that is offered unto idols? Do you remember that?
That he said that whether we eat or we don't eat.
Yes.
Okay.
Now remember that his emphasis about forfeiting our liberty in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, there is something that he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 19. Let me put it that way.
1 Corinthians 10 from verse 19.
Yes.
What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God.
Mm-hmm.
I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils.
Let's go to verse 23.
It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient.
Uh-huh.
All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not.
Uh-huh.
Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth.
Uh-huh.
Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake.
Uh-huh.
For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience.
Uh-huh.
But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols,
uh-huh,
eat not for his sake that should eat, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Now, you will notice in his teaching about the display of Christian liberty, the emphasis of Apostle Paul is your revelation may be high enough to know, for instance, you use food sacrificed to idols. Today, they will tell you, how can you go and eat food that was sacrificed to a shrine? You're a Christian. But he's saying that those things are not God. You know they are not God. You know they are just a nonsense there. That is a high revelation. You know that if you eat it, you have not committed any sin. But another person who is also a believer like you, who thinks otherwise, if he sees you eating from that food, he will be stumbled, especially if he has regards for your faith. So he's now saying all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. For the sake of that person, when you see it, so that you will win that person to Christ, so that you will not, you know, stumble him. And that's why in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, apply this, then you'll understand why the Jews will not accept his association with a man that is not yet circumcised. And he's bringing them to the temple, bringing them to come and preach to them. So, don't worry. So that door will be open for us to go there, circumcising.
Okay.
When you circumcise, oh yeah, let's go. When we reach there, we tell them circumcision profited nothing.
Mm-hmm.
We have circumcised, but that doesn't make us better than those who are not circumcised. So that was going to hinder the door that is open for him to preach the gospel. Therefore, for their sake and for the sake of the gospel, there are certain denials you make. So it was his own way of getting to the Jews. You know, you need a lot of wisdom to catch fish and include some sacrifices that we make to be able to win people to Christ and get them saved. That is the general explanation for why Apostle Paul was doing that initially. But later on, he came to establish it and told them that, look, I am a Jew too, I am circumcised, but circumcision profited nothing. And then he proves it by the scripture. God bless you.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Yes. I'm happy about the explanation.
Okay, you are blessed.
Thank you, sir.
All right, God bless you, brother. John Kayode from Bumosho here in Nigeria. Okay, so we have other questions coming in. And this is, Shalom, Pastor, more grace to you, sir. And more of God's anointing on the revelation of his word. Okay, amen. About 4 to 5 times now, I saw you in my dreams. This November, I saw you again praying for me and pouring olive oil on my head. I know it's both for healing and in preparation for the word of God. It's a joyful feeling. I'm grateful, Daddy. I have some questions, Pastor, that need some clarifications. And question one, on Rapture Watch, on the chronology of the seals in their order of fulfillment, is seal one followed by seal two, seal three, seal five, seal four, seal seven, and finally seal six?
Your question is
the chronology of the seals.
No, there's something he said. You, Daddy, I have some question, but that needs some clarification. Say, on Rapture Watch, on the chronology of the seals and their order of fulfillment, what did I say? You are supposed to quote what I said. So I don't know what your question is. You want me to repeat what I said? I don't understand, or so that it can be clearer.
Yeah, okay.
But you want the order of fulfillment of the seals. Seal one, let me go over it again. Seal one is followed by seal two, followed by seal three. Then seal five follows it within the period that seal three also covers. It's seal five. Then seal four, then seal seven, then seal six.
Yes.
Okay. So what's the other question?
Okay. That's practically what he also said. So I believe
that's, it. That's the same thing.
Yeah, same thing.
Yeah. Okay.
I believe it, but I have problem on seal five. You said just before the rapture, which is seal three, that the fifth seal is fulfilled. But the fifth seal is fulfilled after the ministry of the two prophets.
No.
Of Revelation 11.
No.
Which is the fourth.
No. Let's see the fifth seal. The fifth seal, chapter 6, Revelation 6,
verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?
Again, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. What is that word of God? The word of God there is the prophecies concerning them. And for the testimony which they held, the testimony they held is nothing other than the fact that they were Jews under the covenant that God had with Abraham. They were covenant children of God. And this is what brought the Holocaust. So they are the ones that were destroyed in the period of the Holocaust. Now, the question again, let's go back to the question. There's a reference is making that the fifth seal is fulfilled, but the fifth seal is fulfilled after the ministry of the two prophets of Revelation. I said, no, the two prophets of Revelation fall under the fourth seal. Because you will notice that when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast. Say, the fourth beast is the flying
eagle.
And why is it the symbol for them? It is because in Revelation chapter 12, and during the tribulation, you will notice that verse 13 and verse 14.
And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman.
That woman is Israel.
We brought forth the man child.
The man child is Christ Jesus.
And to the woman were given two wings
of a great eagle. They were given 2 wings of a great eagle.
That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a
that
time
is three
from the face of the serpent.
And a half years persecution. Mm. That is the period of the tribulation. The 2 wings of that great eagle are those two prophets in Revelation chapter 11 that usher in the revival for Israel. And that takes place under the fourth seal, not the fifth seal. That is why the fifth seal is fulfilled from the third seal. God bless you.
All right, stick on that
the question. Continues.
Yes, still continues. It says, Revelation 6 verse 11 said, they should wait a little season until their fellow brethren is killed also. And this will happen during the tribulation.
That makes it even clearer.
Mm. Yes.
Let's see the thinking again. Let's start it again.
Okay, Revelation 6 verse 11.
Where are we reading?
Revelation 6 verse 11. Said they should wait a little season until their fellow brethren is killed also.
Yes.
And this will happen during the tribulation. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I believe the trump of God is applicable to both the Gentiles who died in the Lord and the Israelites who died in the Lord and those who will die during the tribulation. Or is the trump for the Gentiles different from that of Israel?
It's for those in Christ, and it includes the Jews that also believe. Even now, the Jews, some Jews, are receiving the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Before the gospel came to the Gentiles, it was a strictly Jewish affair. The whole 120, they were all Jews. Mm-hmm. The whole apostles, they were all Jews. Mm-hmm. And all the converts, the first day, 3,000, they were all Jews. 5,000, they were all Jews. Yeah. So, there is the Jewish remnant, the elect of God, that are Jews also, but as a nation, they rejected Christ. But as individuals, there are many that received Christ. And it is all those that God saved during the seven church ages, starting from the first church age till the rapture. They are those, the dead in Christ, that will hear the trump and they will resurrect and the body change and they will go. I think that explains
the question. Okay, I hope we're not going to be repeating. And, okay.
Yes.
Okay, I believe we're all done that because we've corrected the seals. The alignment of the order of the seals has been given already. So, question two says, the 144,000 that are sealed in Revelation chapter 7, are they the only people to be saved from the population of Israel, or is it like the bride and foolish virgins, as in the case of the Gentiles? Are they to be killed by the Antichrist?
No, the 144,000 that are sealed in Revelation 7, they say, are they the only people to be saved from the population of Israel? No. They are, or is it like the bride and foolish virgins in the cases of the Gentiles? Are they to be killed by the Antichrist? The Bible refers to them as the first fruits. They are the first fruits. They are the first harvest of the revival of Israel. They are the first that will receive Christ. And the revival begins from them and spreads around. They are the first 12,000 from every tribe. God sealing them, and they go also to re-echo what they hear from those two prophets, the everlasting gospel.
All right, question three from the same person. In Revelation 7, the 144,000 was sealed, okay? While in Revelation 14, the 144 was in heaven, they were before the throne of God. My question is, when are they in heaven? Is it during the tribulation or after the millennium?
Let's read it. Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14 from verse 1.
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. 40,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of
men. When they are written in their foreheads, it means they are sealed. Mm-hmm. That means they had the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Okay? Go on.
And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God.
Yeah. So from verse 1 to verse 5.
Yes.
Now you can see that they were saved. They become part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. They have eternal life and they have the Holy Ghost. I don't know what the confusion
is. So the question was, is it before the millennium or in the tribulation?
No. Certainly, they are part of those that will reign in the millennium with Christ.
Okay. Are they the one that will be the guest in the marriage supper of the bride? No, that has been answered also. Question 4. Finally, Pastor, about rapturing faith, the body change in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 to 52. Is it caused by the bride seeing the resurrected saints? Or is it by the Spirit of God that will quicken our mortal body, as in Romans chapter 11, verse 18? This is from this is from Brother Chijoke from Norway.
Both.
Okay.
It's an action of the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. But what prepares you for the body change is called rapturing faith.
Yes. Okay.
And that comes about as we see the dead saint raised.
Yes.
It positions you for the Holy Ghost to effect the change.
Okay.
I believe so.
All right. Okay. God bless you, Brother Chidi from Germany. Brother Chidi, God bless you and shalom. Please go on with your question, sir.
God bless you, sir. Shalom, sir.
Shalom.
Shalom, Brother Chidi.
More wisdom, sir.
You too. More grace.
Sir, I have two questions. One is that there are some places in Old Testament you will get a different background, and then in New Testament I will get a different background. For example, in 2 Samuel 24:14, there David said to God, "Let me fall in the hands of the Lord, for he has mercy, than to fall in the hands of man."
Yes.
But in Hebrew 10:30 and 31, he says it is a fearful thing to fall in the hand of the Lord.
Yes.
There the Lord said, "I will compensate," said the Lord. The Lord judges his people.
Yes.
That I need explanation.
No, what? I mean, options were given to David. And one of the options is to be delivered to the hand of his enemies. Or to allow God to deal with him by himself. I'm paraphrasing. Mm. Which one are you to choose?
Uh-huh.
David is not, if he's handed over the hand to the hand of his enemies, they will be merciless against him. There will be no mercy. But he knows God.
But in Hebrew, what?
No, but he knows. But he says that God is merciful. So he would prefer God to deal with him. Because he knows when he cries, God will see his cry and show him mercy. Now, but Hebrew, Apostle Paul was telling us there that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty. Now, that doesn't mean that when David says he prefers God, that doesn't mean that God will not deal with him. He's only comparing what he will go through in the hand of the enemy with what he will go through in the hand of God. He was just comparing it. And that did not reduce the judgment of God or the anger of God when it comes upon anyone. Nothing more. Because God.
Okay, sir.
It's just, I think it's simple, as simple as that.
Okay, sir. I have another question. In Malachi 4, 5, and 6.
Yes.
He said, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the dreadful day of the Lord to turn the heart of the father to the children and the heart of the children to the father."
Yes.
And then in Matthew 10:34-35, he said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword for the father against the sons and the women against their daughters.
Yes. What's your question?
So my question is same, because in this one he said that the Elijah will come before the dreadful day of the Lord.
Yes.
To turn the heart of the father to the children.
Ah. Okay.
So that they will have peace. they will be together, they will have peace. But in Matthew 10, he said, Jesus said he did not bring peace, but rather a sword against the father and the son.
Okay. I think you are mixing something here. You are mixing. Brother Chidi, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Listen very well. The prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, is a prophecy to Israel. Now, that he will send Elijah to turn the heart of the
fathers
to the heart of the children, correct?
Yes.
Now, you will see that prophecy in Luke chapter 1 being referred to. The angel came concerning the prophecy of John the Baptist, correct?
Yes.
Now,
yes.
Verse 16 and verse 17.
Verse 16 and 17. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God.
Yes.
And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just.
So he quoted so. And then what is referring to there is the faith that this apostolic young generation that was coming up is talking about grace. That the fathers there are the religious leaders of that time. God sent John the Baptist with the same anointing of Elijah to perform that function. Only that part. But later on, those children that were referred to at the beginning of the gospel by John the Baptist became the apostles that now, years to come, about 2,000 years later, they become fathers, because we'll be making reference to something, the foundation of the faith that they laid for us. That is referring to the revival that Israel will have to make them accept the gospel of those apostolic fathers. So it is put this way, that you will turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And then the heart of the children to the father. It is juggled there. It's talking about Israel as a nation. And he will send Elijah. John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ said, John is that Elijah.
Yeah. Yes.
But we see also in Revelation chapter 11, when the revival will be coming back to Israel for them to accept Christ, he uses also Elijah, as we see in Revelation chapter 11.
Yes.
So they are the ones that he uses to turn the heart of these Jews to the faith of our apostolic fathers. Yes. So Malachi 4, 5, and 6 is fulfilled. But where you read now, where Jesus is saying is that, don't think I have brought peace. What he's trying to tell is that, for my sake, wherever he lands, there will be confusion. Imagine that your father is a Pharisee who believed in the Pharisee doctrine, and then you are coming with a doctrine, a new doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, of grace. There will be fights. Even now, it is still happening. If you're a Muslim and your father is a Muslim and the son gives his life to Christ, there will be fight. So for his sake, families will be divided. Father will fight son. Son will fight father. They will set them apart. A mother will fight this. Confusion in the family wherever Jesus Christ lands. That's what he was saying. Preparing the heart of the people about the effect of accepting Christ in the midst of this religious fanaticism and lack of revelation. That is the meaning of that scripture. They mean two different things. I hope you get me, Brother Chidi.
Okay, since we lost that
call. Lost that call, and I hope you were hearing me.
Yes,
God bless you.
God bless you, Brother Chidi.
They mean two different things.
Mm. God bless you, Brother Chidi, and God bless you, everyone. We're going to be calling it a day right here. And sincerely, it's been wonderful having every one of you here with us. We truly appreciate you. We appreciate you, and we appreciate those who are sponsoring the Bright TV, the reason why we are still on air 24/7. God bless you as well. For those who are working behind the scene, God bless you so much. God bless you so much. The pastor is going to pass some words of prayer with us, and make sure that you join in faith. Make sure you join in faith, because it's power packed. We've been in the word, and there's power in the word. So make sure that you're part of it. And sir, do us the honor, sir.
God bless you.
Yes, sir.
The Lord God Almighty, who has caused you to join us in this program today, shall keep you blessed.
Amen.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This program is for illumination. This program is to enable us to understand the divine agenda for the redemption of mankind. I pray that the Lord will grant you understanding.
Amen.
Open your eyes of understanding, your ears of understanding. And for he is the fountain of knowledge, that we shall be able to drink from that fountain and keep us on that ancient pathway, that we will not lose our focus on this redemption plan. And we pray that God will grant us more and more illumination.
Amen.
For the path of the just as the shining light that shines brighter. Amen. And brighter.
Amen.
Until the perfect day.
Amen.
May you truly get yourselves rapturable.
Amen.
As you trim your lamps of revelation.
Amen.
May the Lord God Almighty answer all your questions that you are not able to go through to ask us today in another special way.
Amen.
That you will not be in darkness, but find illumination, I pray.
Amen.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen and shalom.
Shalom.